Today's sermon is called Lost with the Crowd. My brothers and sisters in Christ, let us pray. Our Lord God of our hearts, minds, spirits, and souls, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts always be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. In John's Gospel, just like in Mark's Gospel up until this point, there were many people following Jesus, learning more about their own relationship with God and themselves, and Jesus' stature amongst the people was growing as a teacher, healer, and prophet. He'd done some things that had gotten people's attention since turning the water into wine at Cana, but now things were taking a little bit of a turn, aren't they, here in these last few weeks, as Jesus tries to get people to understand the difference between their current faith and what Jesus is trying to say is so much more than that. It's really hard sometimes to hear something that just rubs you the wrong way from someone you trust and love. All this talk about eating his body and blood has confused them, the disciples. This is indeed a hard teaching to accept. And who can blame them, really? I mean, we've all asked at some point or other if we believed in vain. We remember this summer being Jairus or the centurion watching or praying by the bedside of a child or a grandchild in the hospital. And we wonder why he or she is so sick. Or in the early part of the morning, maybe, waking up alone and wondering why our spouse had to die so soon. Or in the latter part of the afternoon, cooking supper and thinking about family, so full of ill will towards each other, and wondering why things couldn't have been different, or whether they ever will. If we're honest, I think there's quite a few moments each week where we're looking for God. We just need to have some sense that there is a God at its most basic level, and can have such a hard time seeing God that we also are tempted to conclude that the promises that we trusted, maybe they were empty. Maybe the faith that we once held was misplaced. Look, we're churchgoers here, so maybe we don't renounce or desert God openly. But life can hand you a dry spell to the point where we begin to convince ourselves that we just don't have to make the extra effort. We don't get to church quite as regularly. We reduce what we've been given in terms of our time, our talent, our treasure. We're reluctant to help others a little bit more. Or maybe life circumstances have been such that we just stop praying until the end. We end up just like the disciples in today's reading, walking away. And so the gospel reading today, it may not be a pretty one, but I'd like us to consider that it's a rather realistic one. It's a fairly accurate portrait of unbelief, with Jesus surrounded by folks who wanted to believe, who used to believe. They've seen him. They've been trying to believe. But they've gone through the motions too long. They started to hear the hard teaching. They've finally given up. And yet the 12, they give us a picture that is one of belief, of courage, of faith. For as John writes, after many of the disciples drew back and no longer followed him, Jesus said to the 12, "Will you also go away?" And Simon Peter answers him, what? He says, this is from our scripture today. He says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Where do Peter and the other 12 get their faith? What makes them different from all those others who gave up on Jesus and went away? Now, in asking these questions, we again have to be kind of careful. Because we write off those other disciples as foolish or faithless unbelievers. But in passages like this, we imagine Peter and the rest of the faith giants without the doubts that we've just described. But let's remember, these 12 were also plagued by doubt and fear. They suffered at times from an overabundance of pride and a lack of courage, and they too eventually deserted Jesus at the very time when they needed him most. In fact, our man Peter denied him 3 times, didn't he? So, if they aren't smarter or more faithful or more courageous, or in short, any better than the rest of Jesus' disciples then or now, what is it that sets them apart? For my 2 cents, it's just one thing. Lord, Peter replies to Jesus' question about also going away, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Peter, you see, he knew where to look. Peter knew where to look. That's it. That's what makes him and the others different. It's not their brains or their ability or their status or their faith. They simply knew where to look. They didn't have all the answers, but they knew that God was at work here. And they wanted more, whatever that was, and whatever that meant. Now, let's be clear here. God is teaching, healing, prophesying. But God is also at work in other places in the world. God is at work even as God walks among us, right? As Congregationalists, even as we doubt, we also see that this world simply pulses with the presence and activity of God. Nature, business, government, family, in the work you do and the benefits you receive from the work of others, in our gathering around the dinner table and right here as a family of faith, in all these places and more, God continues to be present and active, creating and sustaining all creation. And yet, each of us knows just how difficult at times it can be to see God in these places. When nature turns violent, business goes corrupt, government chooses sides against its own citizens, when the family is a place of discord and the church is a place of division, when all things we usually count on come up empty and we no longer know where to turn, God gives us this teaching. Come to me, the living water and the bread of heaven. Sacraments remind us and call us back to see God clearly at work through water, bread, wine, combined with God's mighty word of forgiveness, acceptance, life. Even as discord prevails in the news, and that's all that seems that's going on in the world, the love that envelops each and every one of us starts to prevail in our hearts. Martin Luther said, the same thing 500 years ago. Here's what Luther says. He says, although God is present in all creatures, and I might find him in stone, in fire, in water, or even in a rope, for certainly he is there, yet he does not wish that I seek him there apart from the word, or thereby cast myself into the fire or the water, or hang myself on a rope. He's present everywhere, but does not wish that you grope for him everywhere. Grope, rather, where the word is. And there you will lay hold on him right away and in the right way. Grope where the word is. Now, there's an image. It says that God is present in general, but that God is present particularly and personally for us in the ordinariness of our lives. We don't need to report to a place or put on special airs or clothes. Baptism and communion free us from figuring out the holy place of God or what to say to Emmanuel. God is with us in the ordinary. We need not do heroic acts to prove our faith. Just do the faithful things. And God will see the word in action. I'll leave you with these final thoughts. We so want to take the easy way out of our faith problems of hearing the hard stuff as it messes with our nicely ordered lives that we'd rather not change. But Jesus isn't in the business of sweeping away difficult people in our lives. God doesn't give in to selfish requests. We look everywhere for Jesus in eternal life, but miss it. God is right before us, in us, with us. Peter doesn't claim to understand everything, and neither do we. But we know this, that there is no other way. And maybe that's enough. Till we gather again after Labor Day and we're together at the table. Thanks be to God. Amen.